Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. Particularly, I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, even as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing that's upon my heart and my lips, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. We need to understand that when we became born again, the divine nature was planted into our spirits. But our souls, which is a smaller compartment of the inner man, which is clothed by the brain, our spirits are clothed by our physical bodies, but our souls are clothed by the brain. The book of Revelation says in the forehead, you know, containing the mind, the will, and the emotions, the sin nature is still there. And of course, the sin nature is still inside the flesh, inside the physical body. That is why we have problems as Christians, as shown to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 as well as in Galatians chapter 5, that the sin nature in the flesh and in the soul and in the body are in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. The Bible says these are contrary one to another, so you can't do what you want to do. You want to do the right thing, you do the wrong thing. The good news is that you don't have to despair. By using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can and should flush out. The Bible uses the word clean. You know, you can flush out and clean out that residual sin nature still in the soul and body. And when all of it is out, that condition is what is known as perfection. It is the condition Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. It's the same condition Jesus Christ was born in, because Christ was born of a virgin. So he did not partake of the sin nature through the bloodline. The Holy Mother Mary was actually the first surrogate mother. What was planted in her womb was a fertilized egg that came from God. So it was totally God. There was no human part in it. You know, we have that today in science. You have IVFs, intra vitro fertilization, you know. So you can have a man and a woman who may not be able to have a baby because the woman doesn't have certain gynecological problems. So you go to a clinic, they take the sperm of the man, they take the egg of the mother, of the woman, they in vitro, they create an embryo, then they look for a surrogate mother, you know, a woman who agrees. The doctors will plant that inside the womb. That woman will bring the baby to term, but that baby is not the woman's baby. That woman does not have the DNA of the baby is not inside the woman. She gave birth to him, but is still the child of the original father and mother, whose egg and whose sperm and embryo were used. That's what God did. Give a lot of super clap offering. What? God was far ahead of us in technology. Are you listening to me? That's what he did. You know, literally, the Holy Spirit, perfect surgeon, perfect gynecologist, you know, implanted that fertilized seed into Mary's womb, and then it just grew naturally and was born. But it's not Mary's child, it's not Joseph's child, son of God. Give the Lord a clap offering, son of God. So he didn't have the sin, he didn't have Mary's nature, he didn't have Joseph's nature. He had God's nature. Hallelujah. Now the good news is that after you and I get born again, the divine nature is in our spirit, and then we can then use the blood of the word and the spirit to remove the residual sin nature in our souls and in our bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 describes this very graphically and accurately, saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, but the Holy Spirit will help us to do it. But the decision and the responsibility to initiate the process is you. God will not force you. He said, you have to make up your mind. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all things of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, showing that it is a present continuous, it's a process. Holiness and the fear of God. When all of it is out, then you're perfected. Now, that perfection is not a utopia. It doesn't mean, one, you know everything. You don't. Even Adam didn't know everything. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here, he didn't know everything. Now, he was God, but he was stripped temporarily of his divine attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. So he was limited as a man, but sinless. So that's where but sinless, there was no sin in his soul, there was no sin in his flesh, because he was born of God. That's why the Bible calls him the only begotten of the Father. Now he's the firstborn from the dead, but he's the only human being that was born of a woman with a divine nature. All of us were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, except Jesus. Observe, Adam wasn't born, Adam was created. So that's why Jesus is the last Adam. Adam was the first Adam. So anyway, and you know, of course, Adam didn't know everything. You know, so, and Jesus, when he was here as a man, he didn't know everything. So it doesn't mean we know everything. It doesn't mean, you know, we can never sin. It doesn't mean that Adam sinned, even though he was created perfect. It's just a spiritual condition in which the sin nature has been completely removed. Now, that sin, that condition can and should be maintained the same way it was attained. By the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then when you grow into maturity in that condition of perfection, you get to the place where you become established in righteousness, and God can trust you with the spirit without measure, just like the Lord Jesus. At the age of 30, Jesus was tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and what God, the 40 days in the wilderness. And then he overcame it. The Bible says he was tempted everywhere like as we are, yet without sin. Then God now gave him. He had the Holy Spirit before, but he didn't have it without measure. Now gave him spirit without measure, and then we see, you know, him turning water to wine, walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, and casting out devils. So it's the same. That's why he's our pattern. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, putting into operation what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles of the Christ life. Number one, which is the foundational one, put it on the screen. Seven pillars of wisdom, you know, honesty and humility of heart, right? The fear of God, honesty and humility of heart. Then number two is praying in the spirit. Number three is binding the devil. Number four is speaking God's word. Number five is meditating God's word. Meditate means to mutter and to think upon. You know, you say quietly, mutter to act upon it, you know. And then number six is acting on the word, practicing the word. And number seven is fasting and living the fasted life, which makes you more humble. So it's a cycle. As you do this with the blood, the word, and the spirit, like we said, the sin nature is gradually cleaned out. And then you get into what I call cleansing perfection. So I put it into present continuous tense. And then you stay with it, you can lose it. You know, you stay with it, you know. That's why he told the people in Philadelphia, hold fast to what you have. Don't let anybody take your crown. They had a crown already, but they could lose it. You know, and there is a point, I just encourage you, there is a point you can get to where you can't lose it anymore. You know, it's called permanent perfection, where, you know, it says he becomes a pillar. You know, and he will no more go out. And I will write upon him my name and the name of the city of my God and my new name, That's further down the road. But it's available. You know, but initially, you have to, you know, keep it, keep doing those things. And then, you know, you can then inherit the Spirit without measure, like Jesus did, which is what God wants us to do. Is that Spirit without measure that will empower consistent, the life of God made manifest in the mortal flesh. Empowering consistent, instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, raising the dead. I said it so many times, I'm going to keep saying it because it's prophetic truth. You know, healing things like cancer and all of those things will be as common as tongues is now. Amongst those people who come into this perfection thing. You know, even if they haven't inherited the full thing, the borrowed anointing, they will heal the sick. You know, they will cleanse lepers. You know, that healing of sick lepers will be common. Like women with issue of blood, to be as common as tongues is now. You know, raising the dead too will be common, but maybe not as common because, you know, you have to get to a particular level to be able to raise the dead on a consistent basis. You know, even Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, we see that raising the dead was in gradations. He first of all raised Jairus' daughter, who had been dead maybe an hour. Then he raised the son of the widow of Nain, who had been dead presumably maybe 24 hours, you know, much longer. And then he finally raised Lazarus after 4 days. But it didn't start with that, you see. So it's even in that Spirit without measure, there is a gradation. Okay, and with that, we will be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe, tongue, and kindred with the resources we have, to the ability of the mind of Christ that we get, the creative wisdom that we have. We'll create wealth that has never been seen before. You know, lend unto nations. And we have all the resources we need, you know, to go to every, firstly, the geopolitical nations like Nigeria. Nigeria is geopolitical because it's made up of about 500 ethnic groups. England, well, the correct expression is the United Kingdom. You know, they don't say Great Britain anymore. They say United Kingdom. You know, when I was a kid, when I was 21 years old, I was in Imperial College. It was a public holiday. I can't remember what it was, you know, sometime in the summer. You know, and I went to Trafalgar Square. No. I went to the Royal Albert Hall. Imperial College, if you know London, you know, Imperial College is on Exhibition Road. So right down the road, you've got Royal Albert Hall. Then you've got, I can't remember the name of the road. It's one of the road. And then across it, you have Hyde Park. So, you know, and I went to preach on the steps of the Royal Albert Hall, why Great Britain is no longer great. True story. And I said, because they turned their back on, and that's the truth. They turned their back on the God of their fathers. You know, so they don't say Great Britain anymore. It used to be when they controlled the whole world. They now say United Kingdom, which is, you know, and it's a geopolitical because it's got Wales, Ireland, Scotland, and England. King Charles is, you know, he's the Queen died in Scotland. So they first of all took her to Edinburgh. Then they've flown her to London. She's in London this evening. People are going around the casket right now as I speak, paying their respects. You know, so that's England. They went to North Ireland, you know, so it remains Wales. They have to go to Wales. I think the king and the queen consort and maybe one or two other members of the royal family will be going to Wales. But it's a geopolitical nation. Now, so you first go there. Then from there, you now fan out to each ethnic group in each, and that's a big job. Nigeria alone has 500. So we have to, first of all, get people who have that anointing, Spirit without measure, that cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, all that, you know, inside the geopolitical nation. Then they will now go to the different places and then make disciples in every ethnic group. So that in every ethnic group, we will have disciples of the pattern, after the pattern of the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples, who also will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. It's only when we do that in every ethnic group on the earth that Jesus can return. That's why this perfection message is crucial to the coming of the Lord. The Lord is not going to come for us until first of all comes in us. There are three stages of the Lord's coming. I'll probably be teaching this on Monday, on Sunday, I don't know. God's been giving me a message on what I call types and orders of the resurrection. And I think it's very appropriate now that the queen has gone to heaven. She went to heaven. We know that, you know. Because a lot of people are very confused about those things, you know, and there's a lot of stuff going on around. And again, that truth motivates you to a life of purity. When you know that, you know, it's not just like that, because I'm a Christian. Yes, well, you know, but we will not be the same. One star is going to differ from another star in glory. Amen? Then there are different types of resurrection. Well, there are two main types, you know. There's a resurrection to damnation, and there's a resurrection to life. So we're to do this, and that's why we're having these classes to teach us how to grow into perfection, using Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as our example and pattern, so that we can copy His example and we can come into this perfection, inherit the Spirit without measure, go to every nation, every ethnic group, every ethnos, and make disciples in every ethnos, so that there will be a witness of the power of God. You know, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead amongst those people, with their own people, from their own people. Even if it's 12 in every ethnic group, so long as we have them, amen, and it covers the entire earth, then we'll be ready to go. After that, all the conditions for the rapture are fulfilled. Jesus said, then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom. So, we're studying the Lord Jesus, and in our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 5. And we stopped in verse 42. We looked at verses 41 to 42. 36 to 42. And basically, what Jesus was saying is that you should not retaliate. You should not try and fight and take vengeance yourself. And we said that walking in love activates and empowers divine protection. In other words, you want divine protection, you want God to fight for you, walk in love. You're not going to get it by fighting and arguing and all of that. You know, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, meek, gentle unto all men. Look at all those fruits of the Spirit. Meekness, gentleness. You wouldn't consider those things to be powerful, but they're the most powerful things in the universe. The man who does that, God will fight on his behalf. And we looked at the example of David. David wanted to avenge himself. God didn't allow him. God using Abigail, you know, helped him not to do so. And then God killed Nabal. When you don't fight for yourself, God will fight for you. When you try to fight for yourself, you get yourself into trouble. So he said that if somebody, he said, don't resist evil. If they slap you on one cheek, turn the other. It doesn't mean he wants you to be beaten up. He wants you to give him room to stand between you and the person fighting. Glory be to God. By the time he takes his hand to try and slap the second cheek, he won't be able to do it. Amen. There was one funny prophet, or was he a king, you know? And the prophet told him, you know, what was he doing, you know, because it was not for kings to go to where, you know, in the temple, you know, and the king went there presumptuously to go and burn incense. He said, no, it's not your something. And he wanted something. Say his hand withered straight. Then the prophet prayed, and then the hand was restored. They will fear you more than if you fight yourself. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. So today, it says in verse 43, that you have heard, I didn't hear you, read after me. You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I the Lord Jesus Christ, I, King of kings and Lord of lords, I, the word that was in the beginning, I, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, I, the head of the church. You know, we need to keep reminding ourselves of who he is. Because many times we lose sight of who Jesus is because we're so familiar. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. You find Christians all over the place saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It was Pa Elton who told us years ago. He said, is Jesus your age? You're calling him Jesus. Lord Jesus. And ever since then till now, I hardly ever say Jesus. I always say Lord. I always remember, Lord Jesus. You know? So he said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh my God. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, this is a tall order. Most people can't do this. Most born-again Christians don't do this. You know, say, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You know, it tells me you have not grown. You have not grown spiritually. And in particular, you have not grown in love. And in particular, you're not perfect in the love of God. So you're still being dominated by your natural thinking, your natural emotions, your natural feelings, your natural pride. And most Christians are like still like that. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. For why there's yet among you strife and pride and all of those things. Is that sin nature that's still in the soul and body that is in operation? And because they haven't dealt with it, and they haven't started dominating and cleaning it out, you know, it dominates. But Jesus is giving us the standard here. Notice, you know, some people say, you know, some things Jesus said before the resurrection did not apply to the church. But this did not apply to sinners. Love your enemies. Only born-again people can do this. These messages were to the church prophetically. The people he was speaking to were ordinary Jews who had not yet been born again because they had been raised from the dead. It was to inspire them and begin to get them along that line. But it was actually written primarily for us. Love your enemies. Not easy, but it can be done. Amen. Pray for them. You know, it's very difficult to pray for somebody you don't like. Most people don't. But when they pray for them, it's Holy Ghost fire. So they can God punish you. God will kill him in Jesus' name. And they'll be saying this in Jesus' name. I don't know. They don't know what spirit they are of. Like James and John wanted to call fire from heaven on the Samaritans because they snubbed the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, full of righteous indignation. That's the natural sin nature in operation. It wants to take vengeance. It wants to hurt the other person. God says, you will not be like that. You will love your enemy. You will love your enemy. You will do good to them that despitefully hate you. Let's read it again together. Everybody say, love your enemies. Don't your neighbor say, are you doing so? Don't answer so we don't get into trouble. Say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Have you done so? Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute. Persecution is those who criticize you, who speak evil about you. Why? Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you'll be demonstrating God's nature. You'll be demonstrating God. That's how God is. For he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Become like God. Be good to people when they don't deserve it. That is the true definition of agape, divine love. It is undeserved love. Now, it's not unconditional, but it's undeserved. No, you love people who don't deserve to be loved, who are sinful, rebellious, they hate you, they speak evil of you, they curse you, they despitefully use you, but you still love them because God said to. This is the highest level of Christianity. And sadly, it's not being preached or emphasized. In fact, most people don't preach this message. Everybody wants, you know, fire, fire, Holy Ghost fire, kill them, kill them, kill them. No. He said, you know, despisefully use you. Pray for them. I have I'll get there in a minute. It says, let's just finish reading it. For Jesus is speaking to his disciples and then to the church that was still to be born 3 years down the road. You know, he said, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, the sinner, you know, if you are good to somebody, it will be good to you. That's how it is in the world. Amen. The person who invites you, for, you know, to his house, you also invite him. The person who invites you to your, his party, you also invite him. The person that gave you some money the other day, oh, I remember his father don't die. He says, Mitchell, I will look for money to help him. Hello. It's all based on this profit and loss. You know, if somebody does. But the one that cannot do anything for you. He said, when you have a party, he said, don't invite your rich neighbors. He said, lest they invite you to their own and they recompense you. He said, but call the lame, the halt, the withered, you know, the blind, you know. He said, and, you know, give them food, you know. He said, then you'll be recompensed at the resurrection of the... Now, those people don't want to wait for that. What their recompensation is. Jesus is just talking his own, you know. But that's, you know, that's God told us. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you shouldn't invite rich neighbors and people who are around you. He said, but go the extra mile. Help people who cannot reward you. That's the one that really counts with God. When you do good to people who can do good to you, you have tried, but it's not, it hasn't reached the divine standard. When you start doing good to people who cannot do good to you, or are not in a position at that time, you're not looking to them to do anything. You're just doing it because of God. You're doing it because of the love of God in your heart. That is what counts with God. Are you listening to me? For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans also. Salute just means, you know, greet, speak with respect. You know, people, if somebody is on a lower financial or social status, the way we talk to them, the Bible says that, you know, it says, the weak, the poor uses entreaties. He said, but the rich man answers roughly. Those are the things that matter to God. How do you treat your servants in the house? Your house boy, your house girl, you know, your drivers. Do you talk to them respectfully? Or do you say, I'm the one paying your salary? If you talk any nonsense, I sack you now. God heard it. All those things affect grace. Then you, after that, you now go and pray. And you won't break through. You've already done some things that are hindering your... God is watching your attitude. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to other. He's watching. How do you treat less privileged people? Do you answer them roughly? Do you speak disparagingly unto them? Do you talk to them with honor and with respect? You know, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Over the years, I'm not perfect yet, but God has helped me. I'm respectful. Even all the police that work with me, my drivers, I talk to them, I joke with them. If I have to be strict with them, I am when it's necessary, you know. But, you know, generally speaking, I'm kind and I'm nice. You know, I try to be considerate, you know. I speak to them politely, salute them, speak to them. They're human beings too, you know. Made in the image and likeness of God, just like you. The only difference between you and them is accident of birth. You're not better. You're not better than the boy in Ajegunle or the boy in Bere, you know, who just happened to have been born in that situation, maybe doesn't have the privilege of education that you have had, has not been exposed like you have, you know. So the reason why he talks the way he talks and he's rash is because of his background. He just doesn't know better. So you who know better, you're supposed to show him kindness. You're supposed to, you know, accommodate his infirmities, accommodate his roughness. And if you show him the love of God, you know what's going to happen? You'll transform him. He want to know that God that you serve. And he'll become a better person. That's what God is trying to tell us. But this is a distorted prosperity message. Everybody just thinking about breakthrough and, you know, and trample on everybody I can to get my breakthrough. said, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans. Those were the tax collectors. Those were the worst people in the social strata in Jesus' time. You know, be therefore perfect. This is my answer to all those who say perfection is not possible. Incidentally, Olubi didn't say that. Jesus did. And because Jesus said it, Olubi is saying it. We are commanded. This is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect. In other words, God says we can be perfect like God is perfect in this earth. 1 John chapter 4. You know, as he is, so are we in this world. You know why? The answer is very simple. Do you understand? You're a partaker of the divine nature. If you have the divine nature, then you can behave like God. And you can behave like God. That's what he's saying. Behave like God. So when people see you, they see God. Everything God will say and do is what you yourself will say and do in every situation. Like we said, you know, that's my definition, not mine, but it's from the Bible. I yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, you know, over the years, God gave me this definition of love. Love is discerning by wisdom that comes from God's word, feeling by compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing by power that comes from the life of God, what God would do in every situation. For God is love. It is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. A great revelation. You know, and when you understand it, you know, you start, you know, and so you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature in the soul and in the body, like we've explained. Then the love of God, watch this, the love of God has locked inside your heart. Now it comes out. The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, but it's no good inside my heart. I want it. I don't want it to stay inside my heart. I want it to affect my mind. I want it to affect my will. I want it to affect my emotions. I want it to affect my body. I want it to affect my circumstances so I can then show that love to the world. Are you listening to me? This portion of scripture is an example. It's a macrocosm. It is a compact form of what the whole gospel is all about. Just this portion of scripture. Now I got some things I wrote down here. I said, the evidence, love your enemies. The evidence of perfect love, I put an apostrophe. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the blood, the word, and the Spirit. When you can genuinely have goodwill and pray for your enemies, like the Lord Jesus did on the cross, like Stephen did when he was being stoned to death, then you know that the love of God is being perfected in you. That's the evidence. How will I know that the love of God, when you start behaving like this, when under pressure, the people who don't deserve who've done you evil, who've persecuted you, who've despitefully used you, who've spoken evil of you, you know, when you still not pretended, when you have goodwill, you really want good to happen to them, and then you can genuinely pray for them. The Bible says, you know, pray for them that despitefully use you. You know, the love of God has been perfected in you. It's a sign to you yourself. And I, yet not I, but the grace of God, I can honestly say I've done that. I practice that. You know, over the years, I'm not going to mention any specific names, but over the years, you know, pastors and friends and all that. I mean, you know, it's Saul, Jonathan, and David all over again. You know, friends we all started with years and years and years ago. You know, over the years, people said all kinds of evil things about me. I discovered later, I didn't know some things I didn't know at the time. You know, then later on, you know, I heard, this person did this, or this person said this, or somebody will come and meet me and say, Pastor, you know, X and Y. And then situations will occur. Maybe they'll have a birthday, or they'll have a wedding, or they'll have something. And how do I behave? I remember all the evil that there. And then I... That's when God is testing you. Are you going to pass or are you going to fail? And in my own particular experience, based, you know, by revelation from Scripture, and is, you know, backed by Scripture, I discovered that it starts in the heart. Can you really pray for them? With a desire of goodwill. Once you pass that one, you can do the external things, like go help them, give them money, you know, whatever. But if you can't pass that one, you find it difficult to do the others. That's why, that's where you should start. You know, if somebody, maybe you hear a bad report, or even they do it to your face, they curse you, they despitefully use you, they speak evil before, you know, about you, and all of that, go home and say, Lord, I forgive them. But don't stop there. Because that can just be an emotional, mental thing. Then say with your mouth, I remit their sin. Most people find that more difficult to do because they want God to punish them. Let God punish them. I remember when we were children, you know, when we were growing up, you know, in Ikoyi, you know, we used to play football, you know. So when somebody does something, they say, God punish you. You know, I remember, yeah, I was not laughing. I, you know, somehow, even when I was a kid, God helped me. You know, God was the law of conscience. It was working in my heart. You know, we, you know, football, like maybe the guy cheats or he carries the ball with his hand. You know, the hand of God, like Maradona. It wasn't Maradona that started it. We used to do it when we're, you know, pass the ball to you. The guy, just, instead of trapping the ball, he would just use his hand to trap it. Then he put his hand back. Bah! Score. Everybody will fight, you know. Then you, maybe you didn't see, somebody else saw it, you know. Then, you know, we'll fight, you know. God punish you. To me, it's so childish. It's so childish. That's what we do when we're children. We didn't know any better, you know. I hardly ever said that to anybody, actually, to be honest. But I would hear people fight, and then usually, you know, I would try and be the peacemaker. So I'll say, okay. I say, it's just a game anyway. You know, I say, let's just, you know, okay. I mean, just tell the truth. You didn't do it. Okay, it's a penalty. Let's take a penalty. You know, and then, you know, I as a child, I'm telling you this to the glory of God, you know, God's mercy. I'm going to be preaching a message soon, which is called Obeying Your Conscience. It is this key to destiny. I don't know whether it's this Sunday or next Sunday, but I'll preach it soon. You know, I never used to like hold grudges. If we quarreled over football or we quarreled over this or that, you know, so forget it, you know. Within a few days, I come back to yours and we play as if it never happened. But there are some people. They will take their ball. How many remember? Nigeria is different now. He will take his ball home. Say, you can't play my ball anymore. End of story. You know, you know, because there are some people, you know, their parents were rich. You know, my parents were kind of middle class, you know, and I have a very nice ball, maybe leather, they brought it from England or something. So everybody enjoys it. Then you beat him, he will take his ball. So you can't play his ball again. Then we all go and beg him and he won't hear, you know. So maybe you have sweet or chocolate or something. But what am I saying? What I'm saying is that you need to get to a place, and it's the love of God in your heart. And that's why you have to let it go from your spirit into your mind, your will, your emotions, and use the blood, the word, and the spirit to do that, you know, and into your flesh, so that it dominates and cleans out that sin nature. So you begin to behave like God. You don't hold grudges. You don't retaliate. You don't wish evil for the person who have done evil. You are like God. You allow the sun to shine both on the good and the bad. You allow the rain to come both on the good and the bad. And why? For two important reasons. Number one, you have no joy or interest in the death of a sinner, just like God. Number two, peradventure it would change them. And most, not all, but a good number of people respond to love. That same person can become your best friend. Because they will change because of the way you behaved. They begin to love you and like you. You know? Now some will not change, but that's not your business. Your own business is to keep your own heart pure. So you pray for them anyway, and then you leave everything in God's hands. Are you listening to me? You know, look at Jesus on the cross. They were nailing him. Say, Father, forgive them. Why? He had understanding. He was able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And he knew the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge. He loved them in spite of his knowledge of their sins, because he knew that the Roman soldiers were innocent. They were only obeying orders. Like they said in the movie Godfather, it wasn't personal. It was strictly business. You know, they didn't have anything personal against Jesus. They crucified him because the governor said to. They are professional soldiers. So Jesus didn't have, he didn't have nothing against those soldiers. So he said to them, he said to God, he said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They're just doing their job. And this is a little bit Johnson paraphrase. They're just doing their job in obedience to the real culprits were the Pharisees and the who delivered. Who knew he was Messiah? Those were the real, these ones who didn't know anything. The same thing with Stephen. When they stoned him, he said, Lord, lay not the sin. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Lay not the sin to their charge. They're just like Paul. Paul was there. The people who stoned Stephen, they dropped their clothes at Paul's feet. You know. But Stephen released them, including Paul. And see what Paul became. Give the Lord a clap offering. See what Paul became. The power of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness has three parts. I've preached this many times. I'm going to keep preaching it. Because most people will hear something, they don't hear it. There are three things you need to do about forgiveness. Four. Number one, forgive the person. Just, you know. Number two, remit their sin. Number three, ask life for them. Number four, pray for them in the spirit. To edify them and strengthen them so that they can overcome the thing that made them sin against you. Or even they don't sin again, you just see them sin generally. Maybe you just see somebody in adultery, or you see somebody for, don't become Radio OYO. And God start telling everybody, sister, so and so, did you see, you know, let's pray. Doesn't want to pray, wants to gossip. Wants to gossip. Hey, in fact, God will help the church. Who the Bible says, on the edifying of itself in love. Before God will help the church, you help the church by praying for them. So when you see people sin, you know, do those three things. Four, forgive them, remit their sin, ask life for them, and pray for them in tongues. Until you have done that, you haven't really forgiven. That's why Jesus said, if you not forgive from your heart, all those things have to be done from your spirit. Are you listening to me? The remission of the sin, the blood of Jesus will flow from you. You know, through you, it's from Jesus, through you to remit that person's sin. Ask life, it's through your spirit that is done. That's why it's from your heart. Tongues, it's from your heart. So if you don't do that, you're not forgiving from your heart, you're forgiving from your head. And that's why it's not effective. Because it's just a mental thing that has no spiritual substance. And that's why many times it doesn't work. Husbands and wives, I want to tell you this, you know. Wife and I, we practice this for each other. You know, I mean, God has helped us. We've grown over the years. You know, but I know it works, folks. You know, if you have an argument or a disagreement and all that, instead of talking and fighting, just quietly go to your room or sitting room or quiet place and do these three things. Don't think it, do it. I remit my husband's sin. I forgive him. I remit his sin. I ask life for him. They pray for him in tongues. Then see what happens in about an hour's time. You will see a change. the atmosphere in the house will change. The attitude will change because you've put spiritual power into operation. And if you keep doing that all the time, you know what's going to happen? You're going to edify one another in love. Imagine every wife doing that, every husband doing that, every father doing that, every child doing that. Children, do that for your parents. I'm going to go a step further. Saints, do that for your pastor. Yes! You notice Paul kept saying, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Do that for your pastor. He's not getting angry with the man. He may have made a mistake quite all right. Oh, I just got a tweet from heaven. That's what Aaron and Miriam should have done for Moses instead of gossiping. But they didn't have the revelation and the understanding. That's what you should do. If you see, you know, if you see your leader or somebody in position of authority or your boss in the office, anybody in position of authority, and you see them do something that is obviously wrong. Loyalty, which God is very particular about it, demands that you pray for them and try and help them and don't expose them. Yes, Ham exposed his father's nakedness, and we're still suffering for it. If your father does wrong, cover his nakedness. How? Remit his sin. Ask life for him. Pray for him in tongues. Then when you can, talk to him about it. This happened many, many years ago, but I'll use it as an example. Because my dad's dead now and he's gone home to heaven. Even when he was alive, I still talk about it. Because, you know, he broke up from it. You know, my dad was doing something wrong. You know, I was in England at the time. You know, I was in Imperial College. So my dad came, he traveled, he had business in Wales. That was the first time I went to Cardiff. You know, and there was a woman who was not his wife. You know, and because I was a Christian then, so of course I didn't approve. But of course I can't rebuke not an elder. I couldn't. I just kept quiet. You know, my dad was a very good man. Give my dad a clap offering. Very good man. So you know what happened? We went to Wales, you know, we stayed in a nice hotel, you know. He had some business partners. In fact, one of his business partners was Jewish, I still remember. He was one who told me, he said that they stole Jesus' body. When I told him about the resurrection, he said, you believe that rubbish? English, but Jewish. You know, he said they stole his body. I said, you're in the Bible. They said, you're still saying it up till today. This is 1980. Anyway, so after all of that, we came back to London. I had a moment with my dad. And I said, Daddy, it's not good. Not good. I said, please, I beg you, stop it. My dad didn't get angry. He didn't fight. And I prayed. Of course, I didn't have precision revelation knowledge that I have now, but I prayed from my heart, you know, and all that. Some months later, my dad now called me. I don't know, I came back to Nigeria. I can't remember whether it was a phone. He said, Olubi, thanks for what you told me. He said, you're right. That woman wanted to break my home. He said, but I've cut it off. And since then, you know, that's how you deal with elders. I didn't say a word to a soul. I'm saying it now. He's dead. He's gone to heaven. You know, it's many, many years later. It's all gone and all of that. You understand? At that time, nobody heard. I didn't tell my stepmother. I didn't tell my mom. I didn't tell my brothers. I didn't tell my sisters. Nobody except me and my dad. That's how you should be. You should cover the nakedness of your parents. Not only my dad, you know, there are quite a number of people like that. So they would do some things that I don't go and tell all people. I don't go and start opening my mouth. This is even before I became a Christian. But, you know, God was leading me by my conscience. That time I didn't know, you know, but I just knew, you don't talk about this. Who? And some people I knew, they were doing some terrible things. You know, it's a common thing in Nigeria. You know, these men, when they have money, they always have all these girlfriends and all of that. You know, I would see all kinds of things. I won't tell anybody. Just keep it. You know, not that I approved. An elderly person, you don't rebuke an elder. You know, that's one thing that we have that is good in the Yoruba culture. If you are a well brought up Yoruba boy, you don't insult your elders. Even when your father has done wrong, he is still your father. And in Yoruba culture, you know, Emma Bewononi. In our language, that means you are still going to beg him. Even though it's what we're doing wrong, you still beg him. You will never progress. This is, they call it Z generation, what they call them. If you lift up your head and speak against your elders, God takes it personal. You know what God is saying? You will do the same to me. It's just a question of time. Do you approve of what they do? No. But you pray that in this way I'm teaching you. Do you understand? Then you cover it. And then where you can, as God will help you, find a way of talking to them. The Bible says, entreat. That's what I did with my dad. I entreated him as my father. And my dad and I became great friends. From that time, my dad knew that there was anything, if I knew, I wouldn't say anything. You know, he confide in me. He would tell me things. Say, this is happening, this is happening. I say, no, that one is not good. He said, well, look, what do you think? You know, because he came to know that he could trust me. Are you listening to me? So don't stop this, you know, human rights. Feminine rights. Don't let me go there. Something just came to me, but I don't let me go there. I don't want to go there. You know, be careful what you say with your mouth. The queen died. And some foolish people that is speaking evil of an innocent woman that she caused the Biafran war. Queen had nothing to do. It's one of the reasons why some people will never progress. The queen. The Biafran war was caused by coup number one that killed everywhere except the Igbo, and then coup number two that caused, you know, the reactionary coup in the January, then July, then the pogrom. That's what caused the civil war. Not the queen. And she's a ceremony. She was a ceremonial head. She didn't have power to order the army to stop the Nigerian war. You go and start talking nonsense you don't know. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't say anything, keep quiet. Great woman. Now woman will get on her knees every night and ask God to give her wisdom and strength to be a good queen. Because she became queen at 25. Such a young age. How would she handle a whole empire? And you know, God helped her. The longest reigning monarch in the whole of the over 1,000 years of Jewish history. A clap offering for the queen. And then God prepared her for her death. 3 days before she died, she swore in the new prime minister, another woman, another Elizabeth, another message for another day, another Elizabeth. You know, she swore her in, and she was smiling. Oh, you saw the picture. She wasn't frail. She wasn't sick, and you know, and all of that. You know, then one pastor came to see her, bishop. You know, and they were talking about, you know, heaven, and how she wants to go and meet Philip and everything. And then 3 days later, she just goes. Another clap offering. And then you, with your silly mouth, open your mouth against the heavens. And you speak evil of things you do not understand. You know? You speak evil against dignitaries. It's in the Bible. Better stop that nonsense. Don't let God turn his face against you. Love your enemies. I don't know if I've talked to anybody here. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. I will probably just touch chapter 6, one or two verses and stop. You know, I want to say this to you. I've said it many times in my preaching and teaching about love and the fruit of the Spirit. Love is more powerful than hate. Just like light is more powerful than darkness. The initiative is never with darkness, it's with light. Darkness can only increase if there is a withdrawal of light. The darkness cannot be so powerful as to overcome the light. So it is with love. If you respond with love, when people hate you, the light of your love will overwhelm their darkness. Stop trying to, you know, it's a great spiritual truth. Love is more powerful than hate. Kindness is more powerful than revenge. The person who you are kind to, who knows they don't deserve it, who does not expect it, his heart will be pricked. Even if you don't become best of friends, and he does something, he will leave you alone. For when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is the way to live. You're not a fool. And they don't deserve it. You do what God said. Everybody repeat after me. Say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So that you be like your Father in heaven. That's how God is. I've shared this before. It's come to me again. You know, while they were still in Egypt, they hadn't come out yet. When Moses first came and he threw his rod down, and Jannes and Jambres, the big boys, you know, they threw their own rods down. All the rods became snakes. To show you that, you know, Satan too has power, but God's power is greater. And Moses' snake eats up the two other snakes. You know what Pharaoh said? He said, you have power. Let them go and start building, let them, without straw. The people persecuted Moses. Human beings, yeah. You've made us stink in the eye of Moses, look, of Pharaoh. Now things, first of all, got worse. Then after the successive plagues, you know, then finally they came out. You know, and then the various chariots, they kept complaining and murmuring. Is there no grave in Egypt? I should bring us here. You know, God didn't distinguish between the ghosts who complained and those who didn't complain. That's God. Korah was there. Dathan was there. Abiram was there. God didn't say, now this Red Sea, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you are not crossing. You stay here. Because I heard all the things you said. He allowed everybody. That's how you should be. Even those who don't deserve it. When you're going to see what's going to happen in this glory of God that is coming. You know, with miracles and all that. You see all kinds of people who don't deserve it getting healed. Because God is a good God. Now, they won't keep the healing for long if they don't change. Remember Jesus? He said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. That will still be in operation. But God will heal them first. To show his love and his kindness. You should be like that. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. Let's look at chapter 6, just one or two verses as I begin to close. This is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most important messages Jesus preached in his life, and it was at the beginning of his ministry. You know, he set a stage, set a standard. And it's like I said, it wasn't just for the Jews and his disciples, it was actually more for the church. And he said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Everybody scream to be seen of them. Say it again. Say it again. What is your motivation in everything you do? Is it to be seen of men so you can get the applause of men? Or is it as unto God? Would you do the same thing if nobody knew? If you gave in this church and in this ministry, if you came and you gave me 100 million naira, maybe God is speaking to somebody. Amen, amen. Would you be very happy if I didn't acknowledge it? I just saw it in the account. Well, I saw who did it, but you know, in this church, I don't do that. If people, I may see somebody, I don't go and meet individuals and say, I don't do it, because you that's exactly the opposite. God said we shouldn't do that. You're not doing it as unto man. You're doing it as unto God. But how do you feel? Well, yeah, I appreciate your church. Yeah. Oh, din di 100 million imufu. I'm speaking in our language. Saying, you know, they don't appreciate anybody in that church. I gave him 100 million. He couldn't even come and, you know, acknowledge, I mean, us. That's human. That's pride of life. God says we should not go near it. And test yourself. It may not be 100 million. I just use that. You know, just be a small thing. If you do it as unto God, and nobody knows. Sometimes when I want to give large amounts to certain people in certain places, I do a bank draft. So you don't know who it came from. So, guy, if I use Olubi Johnson personal check, you'll know it's me. So I will do a bank draft. Then we just pay it into the person's account. They won't know. So who did it? An angel. That's how it should be. You're not doing it for man. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they already have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward you openly. If you want a reward on that giving, your motivation must be pristine. If your motivation is wrong, you're not. There's no 100-fold return for that one. But you did it to be seen of men. You did it to be. Now, it doesn't mean if people know it's wrong. Mm-mm. But if that's the reason. You see, sometimes you can't help it. People will know what you did. You understand? But that's not the reason why I did it. And even if I did that and you don't acknowledge it, it doesn't matter to me, because I didn't do it for that reason. Thank you, Pastor Gwega, Ananias and Sapphira. God didn't kill them because of the money. God killed them because of the hypocrisy. They saw Barnabas sell land and come and put at the apostles' feet. But Barnabas was rich. They probably too were quite well to do, but not probably as rich as Barnabas. So they too sold land. And instead of bringing all the money, they brought part of it so that they would look good like Barnabas. and have the applause of men. It was all competition. Say, hey, we are the big people in the church. Barnabas is big, we too are big. Hello? But they were lying. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, knew and said, look, have you, you know, how much you buzz? And they lied. The man died. Later on, his wife died. And it wasn't the devil that killed them. Don't get your theology upside down. It was God who killed them. I heard only one, yes, sir. I said it was God who killed them. Only amen from this side. I said it was God who killed them. And God is still going to do the same kind of things today. That's why we're doing all this teaching. Purify your motives. Stop doing things to be seen of men. Stop doing things for the glory of man. Why couldn't they have just come to Peter and said, we sold the land, but you know, we can't afford to give everything. You know, because we have to, you know, this is what we have. Nothing. Stand to your feet. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on us. As we approach this Feast of Tabernacles and the coming imminent glory of God, things are going to get tighter and tighter. God is going to be checking every motive. And things that are done with the wrong motive, I heard it was Kenneth Hagin I first heard say this. He said it 43 years ago. In 1979, he preached a powerful message called Man and Miracles. I wasn't there. I wasn't born again, but I was still in Nigeria then doing my youth call. It was in, you know, July 1979. I got born again around May and went to England September. I didn't even know who Kenneth Hagin was until, you know, later in 1979. This was preached. And Kenneth Hagin said, I'm sorry, but I have to say this. He said, the glory of God is coming. That's when I heard him say, in this end time, if you want to go far, you pray at least 1 hour in tongues every day. He didn't say, I thought said the Lord. He was just preaching and just said it. But I took it as thought said the Lord. And indeed, it was thought said the Lord. Then Ken Hagin now said that, I'm sorry, you know, but this is going to happen. The people are going to fall down dead like Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody wants the glory, but the glory comes with responsibility. One reason why the glory hasn't come yet is because a lot of the church is not yet purified. If glory were to come today, there would be too many casualties. That's why we're having this kind of teaching and preaching. To purify our hearts. Because the glory of God will not tolerate that kind of thing. Trying to compete with Barnabas. And it was unnecessary. God killed him. And the Bible says that, and the fear of God came upon all the churches, and the churches grew. That's what's coming. The church is going to grow. And the glory of God is going to come. But it's going to deal with all this. You know, it's so common in the church today. It's endemic. There are people in the church, you know, wrong motives, unforgiveness, holding grudges. You know, speaking evil of people, gossip, all that nonsense has to go. When the glory comes, it's not going to stand for it. You know, people come to church and all kinds of things. I'll tell you a story I heard, a true story. I heard from a prophet in America. It was a story given by another prophet. I'm not going to mention names. I know the people, some people may know them, and I'm not going to mention them. So, the younger prophet who was telling us the story, was telling us this story about an older prophet. That older prophet has died now, he's gone to heaven. So, there was one day, that older prophet had a powerful anointing on him. And he ministered, people got healed, delivered, all kinds of great things. So, after the meeting, they went to the pastor's office, like people come to my office. And so the younger prophet and some of the other younger men were saying, ah, you know, brother X, you know, God, thank God for you. Thank God for your ministry. Look at all the great things God has done through you and all of that. Then there was another prophet who had criticized this older prophet. So, one of the younger prophets, now minister, said to the older prophet, he said, you know, this XYZ man, you know, he said all kinds of negative things about you, you know, but look at what God did through you tonight. So everything that man said was not true. Then the older prophet said, yeah, don't mind him. He's not going anywhere. His ministry is not going anywhere. The older prophet said, immediately he said that, God convicted him and said five words. His ministry is not going anywhere. He said, you should never have said that. He said, because of the anointing that was upon you, you just destroyed your brother. Then he said to him, he said, you're going to be sick for 5 months. 1 month for each word. It came to pass. The man became sick. All the anointed guys in America came and prayed. He didn't get healed. Until 5 months later. And God raised him. And that's to teach you. Do not use your mouth to destroy your brother, even though he deserved it. You should have said something good. You know what you should have said? God will have mercy on him. No, he's not going anywhere. Who are you? Are you God? Be very careful. True story. Let's talk to God tonight.
Everything.
Oh, sing it.
Lord, you are everything to me.
Everything.
You're my everything.
Everything. Lord, you are everything to me.
My treasure.
My priority.
Who can compare?
None can compare to you.
Great is the measure.
Great is the measure
of your royalty.
Of your royalty.
O morning star. Sing it to him.
Priority.
None.
Oh, God,
none can compare
to you. Oh, great. Of your royalty. Sing it.
True.
Oh, morning star, one more time.
Oh, morning star, you truly are.
You're my everything.
in your heart, raise the other hand to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for revealing your heart to me. What you are really like. Your character. Father, I confess my sins where I have not loved my enemies. Where I have not prayed for those that despitefully use me. Where I have tried to retaliate because of the sin nature that's still in my soul and body. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power to enable me not just to repent, but to forsake and to start behaving more like you. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me to do your will. Your commandments are not grievous. You have not asked us to do what we cannot do. Because you have put in us the divine nature so that we can behave with the divine character. So, by your mercy and grace, going forward, I will love my enemies. I will bless those that curse me. I will do good to those that hate me. I will pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me, so that I will be seen by men on the earth as your child. So I'll be perfect, even as you are perfect, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood, for your life, your power, Lambraga jele per komatur asa ninga limbredele into our wills le prikito frenea, into our minds la prikito frenesha, into our bodies la prikato fredesca, into our circumstances li prikito frenesc, into our regional heavenlies ragiko to frenengar insufficient measure ra toske fre lingredolo rema toske freni jekiko kofrenesc. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, stretch forth your hands. If you're physically present, if you're at home, stretch your hand towards your device. Many times, the cause of sickness, that kind of example I gave. Your mouth has been used disparagingly against somebody else. The good news is you can ask for forgiveness. Mercy will triumph over judgment, and that's why I'm praying for your healing now. If you've spoken evil against those who have done evil against you, they deserve it. But you're not you're a child of God, you're not a child of the devil. Give them undeserved love. Show kindness to them. You know, something my wife and I have learned to do, and we practice it. I practice it. I miss it sometimes, but generally speaking, God helps me. I always say, God will have mercy on them. That's become my vocabulary now. I don't say, oh, something bad. No. I say, God will have mercy on them. I say, when in judgment, God will have mercy. He will help them. You know, I'm beginning to understand how God thinks. Even when God chastens people and he punishes them, and he does, he always adds mercy. And it doesn't make it as bad as they deserve. I'm learning to be like that. Even when I see that, this person is going to be in trouble, I'll say, Lord, have mercy on them. And I genuinely, honestly can pray from my heart for my enemies. I don't really have many, but or people who have done evil or bad to me, I can honestly pray. God will just remind me and say, that person, you remember? I'll say, yes, Lord. As I remit his sin, I do it. I say with my mouth, I remit his sin or her sin. I ask life for them. Then I pray in tongues. I actually do it. It's an exercise of the heart.
After a while, your heart will become like that.
You'll be like Jesus. Say, Father, forgive them.
You know, because you see, most people, you know, talking about Nineveh, he said, look at that big land. He said, they don't know their left from their right. You know, it's still true today. Many people don't understand. They don't know it's the devil who is manipulating them by remote control, by spiritual forces. They don't know. But you know. But you know. So you just say, Lord, I remit their sins. Help them. So I've learned now, and I'm still learning, to let mercy be on my lips and not judgment. And watch this, Pastor Gregor. That is the characteristic of the high priest. It's growth. The high priest had this thing on his head, like a kind of crown, and said, holiness unto the Lord. That's why Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. If you become more like him, you too will become merciful. When they don't deserve mercy, you show them mercy. That is the character of God. You begin to show people mercy. You know, you remember what they did. You remember what they said. Oh, God, have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. Mercy in one fell swoop. It gives cleansing of the blood. It gives life. And gives power. Let me pray for them in tongues. Lord, have mercy on them. Pray for them. Lord, have mercy on them. And then move on. You just freed yourself and freed them. Some will change. Some will not change. But you will no longer be sick. Stretch forth your hand. Father, we pray for everyone on the sound of my voice, both at home and here present, who may be sick in their bodies right now. Lord God, we release your healing power. It's already in the air. We release it into their physical bodies now. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of oppression, of depression, of doubt. We cast you out. We destroy your works of resistance. We bind you in Jesus' name. Amen.